Just before he died, St. Francis added to the Canticle of the Son this prayer: All praise be yours, my Lord, through Sister Death, from whose embrace no mortal can escape. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Good Friday, and a good day today to consider death. All is dark and troubled in nature, and we think of the death of our Lord, is told to us in those immortal lines of the evangelist of the Sacred Heart, St. John, and how that seeming tragedy and utter separation from everything was actually the culmination of victory in the glorious new beginning. Death is a mystery, and because it is a mystery, it is a frightening thing. Death unfailingly moves us. It startles us at times with its suddenness and comes down upon us so heavily with its finality. Even when a loved one has been sick and suffering for so long that his death is a relief both to him and to you, for the sufferer and for those who mourn his passing, the initial reaction still is a little bit of shock. And in cases of accidental or sudden death, this reaction is necessarily magnified. And we who believe that death is just the bridge that leads to life everlasting are no less likely to experience this all too human reaction. Our minds, our faith tells us one thing, but our hearts and our bodies something quite different. They balk at the appearance of separation and loss, which for a time is all too real and unavoidable. And as with so much in our spiritual lives and in our lives as Catholics today, we must learn to live with the paradox. I think we see death differently at different times of our lives. When we're young, death is far away. It comes infrequently. It frightens when it comes, this interruption in our lives, but not so many times. When we're old, we may feel that we have seen too much of death in our life, and it seems sometimes almost unbearable in its familiarity. The promise of resurrection is at the very heart of our Catholic faith, and that is our great comfort, to which through tears we cling at the time of this sudden separation, because we know that life and not death is the final reality. The final verse of St. Francis's Canticle of the Son praises bodily death. He added these words, St. Francis did, shortly before his own death, and he had two of the brothers sing it, this last verse, for him. All praise be thine, my Lord, through Sister Death, from whose embrace no mortal can escape. But death, I was thinking about it the other day, at the altar. And after all, what is the Mass if not the death of Christ made present, the same as at Calvary, save only in an unbloody fashion? I was thinking about it's rather like dying is being a saint, or even, Father Faber says this, being kind, in the sense that it means an entirely different world and life and everything. Being kind? Well, don't underestimate it. That, too, is nothing less, says Faber, than living in a new world and speaking a new language and breathing a different air. These three are unlike anything we know, and that is why, not so much that we're cowards, that is why we are so uncomfortable at the prospect of this change. It scares us. In some days, we would do anything we could to avoid it. Well, not kindness, I hope. We don't deliberately set out, I don't think, to be unkind most times. But then again, there are those times when it comes to you and you think to yourself, I should keep my mouth shut. And I do not. And as for sainthood, it's not that we go out of our way to avoid it. It's just that we don't do anything at all about it. Though I do think that, like kindness, the inspiration of it, holiness, some little bit of unsuspected, unwanted heroism even, comes like death knocking at our door. And it takes us aback and by surprise, and it's all, shh, be quiet. They'll go away if we don't answer the door and don't make any noise. It's too complicated. It is too frightening. We would rather play dead like possums than really live with Christ in glory. Who was it? It must have been a French writer who said, the only tragedy in life is not to become a saint. Our lives are tragic lives for that. But death. I was looking at an article about dialysis in the paper the other day about how the medical industry pushes dialysis. It's painful, and it is costly, and in many ways, it is unnecessary. It's a way to block, after all, the divine call, the knock on the door, the dying process, which is as much a part of nature as being born. The doctor sells you on dialysis by telling you this or that thing is wrong with your kidney, and, well, you don't want to die, do you? So, who wants to die? But then, in the bargain, your dying is what? It is only prolonged, and your living is compromised and cut short. The matter of diet, the restrictions on travel, the great amount of time that you must spend, 3 visits a week, I think, on machines all hooked up. And at the end, anyway, you will die. Still, it's understandable, isn't it, this fear of death. The author of the article told about a man who took the fear by the horns and thought it through, and the doctor said, a year and a half, 2 years. And he, as they say, made those years to count. And he traveled, and he did this and that, and prepared himself well for his death. And he died a peaceful death with his family at home. But this fear of death is understandable. No one could point a finger. as is our fear of sanctity. Because what is sanctity, after all, but a death? It is a death to self and to all that we know and all that is warm and comfortable and instinctive for us. And we are thrown out like babies born into a new world, and it's all cold and frightening and painful. But we must, all of us, die. And the great care of St. Francis for everyone he knew was this, that they should die in penance. And today, on the day which we call Good, this Friday, I thought I would speak to you a little bit about not the death of our Lord, but the death of the saint whom they say is the most Christ-like saint in all of history, St. Francis, because we all must die. He wrote a letter to powerful people, to the politicians and to the rulers in his area in the year 1220, 3 years before his death. He was already a sick man. To appeal to them to preach repentance and devotion to the Blessed Sacrament. Reflect, he wrote. Reflect and see that the day of death is approaching. With all possible respect, therefore, I beg you not to forget our Lord because of the world's cares and preoccupations, and not to turn away from his commandments. For those who leave him in oblivion and turn away from his commandments are cursed, and will be left in oblivion by him. When the day of death does come, everything they have will be taken from them. The wiser and more powerful they were in the world, the greater will be the punishment they will endure in hell. And then he turned to his favorite subject, which was not hell at all, of course, but heaven on earth, the Blessed Sacrament, saying that, therefore, you should receive communion with fervor and foster honor to our Lord amongst all of those over whom you rule. And if you do not do this, know that on the day of judgment, you must render an account before the Lord your God, Jesus Christ. Some suggested that coming when it did, this strong emphasis upon death perhaps speaks to his own experiences during the Crusades. He had just returned. But St. Francis had lived with death and senseless military slaughter his entire life. As a youth, he was a soldier and he was a prisoner of war. He had seen all of the squalor and the pain that death can bring in daily life with people, particularly with his dear lepers. Physical death, however brutal it was for St. Francis, and he was certainly a tender-hearted saint, was as nothing in comparison with the eternal death of hell. The preaching of St. Francis did not concern the death of the body, but the death which is eternal, the soul. Now, within a year or two of having written that letter to the powerful men of his day, St. Francis, who had already contracted malaria, grew sick and very sick. And finally, he was sick unto death. His doctors, remember, did the best they could for him. Very often, before someone is allowed to die, there's all that burning that has to take place. The good Lord doubtless permits it as a way for us sinners to expiate some of the burning that awaits our temporal punishment due to sins in purgatory. In any case, you know, he had that one eye, the right eye, with a discharge, and he was slowly losing his sight. And some doctor or group of them had decreed, well, the only thing to do would be to cauterize one side of his face from his jaw to his eyebrows with a red-hot iron. He put it off as long as he could. How human. He said, well, you know, the cardinal's coming to see me, and I couldn't possibly receive him like this. Let's wait. Well, there were no excuses left, and the doctors were insistent, and he submitted, as did St. Francis de Sales. Imagine, to being cauterized. And of course, it didn't do a bit of good. But he said a prayer, be kind to me, Brother Fire. Be kind to me. And then he submitted to it. Well, after that, he just got worse and worse. And the brothers who take care of him were all the time hounded by the canny Italian peasants all around Assisi. They wanted St. Francis's wash water. There were some cows who were suffering from what's called bossa bove, cow falling over disease. And they figured if we got some of his water even, that would do the trick for the cows. They finally did, and it did. There was a series of minor miracles, although St. Francis and the Franciscans had done their best to block that kind of thing. Then there was one doctor in particular with whom he got along very well. He had kind of a private joke going with him even. His name was Bongiovanni, Good John. But as St. Francis explained to this doctor once, you know our Lord said in the Gospel, call no man good. So I will not call you Good John, I'll call you John. And there was like a little joke they had between the two of them. And he was carrying on at some length using medical terminology about his condition and his chances. And he asked that there should be no circumlocutions and that he should, as anyone would want to know, he should receive exactly the sentence. How long do I have, doc? And either it was spirit of prophecy or it was just a good guess, he predicted exactly the day of his death, between the end of September and the fourth day before the nones of October, which is the 4th of October. And when he heard that prediction from his doctor, John, he stretched out his hands and he uttered those words he would add to his song, his hymn, Welcome, Sister Death. Now, back then, it was very important that the dying should die in penance and should give a good example, that they should follow certain devotions which would characterize a good death. The sick person need to face death directly and make amends for his sins. St. Francis, you know, although the most Christ-like of saints, there's some comfort here, was not a very good patient. And he was often demanding of his nurses, and sometimes testy, and he lost his temper. Well, one of the brothers who was taking care of him turned the tables and told him, Brother Francis, he told him quite bluntly, you're dying, and we expect to see an edifying death, one that we can remember. St. Francis, to his credit, took it very well, and he determined to unite his own joy in God with his own sister, Death, who was now awaiting. So he told the brother, if I am soon to die, well, call Brother Angelo and Brother Leo and let them sing to me about Sister Death. And thus the canticle, praised be you, my Lord, for our sister bodily death, whom no one living can escape. Woe to those who die in mortal sin. Blessed are those whom death finds in your most holy will. For the second death shall do them no harm. This was his last poetry. And having exhausted his poetry, you might say he had nothing to do then but to give up his soul to God. Leaving the world to do penance wasn't just a personal choice. It was, at least in his case, essential to his eternal salvation. Had he died in his sins, as he would have put it, he knew he would have been damned. So the stanza that he wrote recalled what he had earlier preached, also in a very poetic but impassioned way, in the first of his rules. Blessed are those who die in penance, for they shall be in the kingdom of heaven. Woe to those who do not die in penance, for they shall be children of the devil, whose works they do, and they shall go into everlasting fire. And so now as he lay dying, he determined himself to do penance as he left the world. Back then, it was customary for Christians to compose a last will or testament. This was part of the ritual of making a good death. Not that St. Francis had much in the way of worldly goods to dispose of. He had given away the one thing he possessed, his breviary, to the two brothers. That was all he had. But he had all of these spiritual treasures he had to think about. But a notary came to his bedside, and he translated, as Francis spoke in Italian, he translated into Latin that it should be a proper legal document. And St. Francis loved, you know, in his rules, he wrote several, he loved to repeat, and he loved to summarize. He was desperate before death to get these ideas across to the brethren. So he talks again about how the lepers became sweet to him after his conversion, his faith in churches, how he came to write that beautiful prayer that we recited just now before the sermon. St. Francis, remember, most of all this, he did not live in an abstract universe. God was found in physical places, in churches, just as he had died in a particular place on Calvary, and in a particular way by crucifixion. Then St. Francis goes on to say that God gave him such faith in priests that ministered in those churches as long as they lived according to the form of the Catholic Church, that he wanted to have them as his lords. And this he linked not to any particular holiness of the priest, but to the reality of the Blessed Sacrament and the Holy Mass they celebrated. Of utmost importance, he said, the sacred host must be honored above all things and kept in a fitting place. What would St. Francis say if he visited the churches of the New Way today? And then he summarized four items of respect that he left to his brethren. Respect for the church, respect for the priests, respect for the Blessed Sacrament, and respect for Catholic theology. These his followers must remember as the fruits of their time they spent with him. And now it remained only for him to die. Oh, he had a final tussle or two with his superior. You know, he never got on too well with Brother Elias, his successor. He had an entirely different view of things. And St. Francis wanted to be laid, it was accustomed to be laid in ashes on the ground when one was dying. He wanted to be laid naked on the ground as a sign of total poverty. And the brother superior put his foot down and said, no, that would not be edifying, you may not. And St. Francis gave in on that. And then he wanted in his last days continually to have music. He wanted his brethren to sing to him, especially his own composition, the Canticle of the Sun. And Brother Elias, somewhat Jansenistic frame of mind, said, well, what would people think? You'd be giving them, Brother Francis, a bad example. I know you're a saint and everything, but the common people, no, this would never do. It's death. You've got to be extremely sad here, and music is out of place. No, he said, brother, no. Let me rejoice in the Lord. Let me sing his praises in my infirmities, because by the grace of the Holy Ghost, I am so closely united and joined with my Lord that through his mercy, I can well rejoice in the Most High himself. And then of all things, he called a lady he knew in Rome, whose name was Jacoba, who was a dear, dear friend of his. And when he used to visit, she would always make him kind of an almond honey candy, which the Romans called mosticciolo. And he wanted some mosticciolo before he died. And she was to come and bring a shroud, such as the Cistercians used for burial. Well, she was already on the road, and she had the shroud, and she had the ingredients for the candy, she knew. And she had some wax and some incense for the funeral of St. Francis. When she got there, she made the candy, but St. Francis was too sick to do anything more than just to taste a little bit of it. The Tuesday before he died, he thought it was Thursday, he called in all of the brethren and blessed them. And then he asked for a loaf of bread, and he blessed the bread. He was too weak to break it, but he asked the brethren to do that for him, and it was his Last Supper. He gave a piece of this blessed bread to all of the early Franciscans. One of them kept a bit, and it was miraculous for the healing of the sick thereafter. And then finally, as the music continued, death came, Sister Death, and as Brother Elias wished, he was clothed in sackcloth, put on the floor, sprinkled it with ashes, that was the custom, and the Passion of St. John, which we sang today, that was read in Latin to the dying back then, and so it was for Francis. It was on the first Saturday of October, just before nightfall, at vesper time. There was a great flock of birds, of larks, that circled near the cell where Francis lay, and they filled the air with their songs. The lark was St. Francis's favorite bird, because, as he often said, they had a brown habit and a hood, just like a friar, and because they constantly sang the praises of God, just as good religious would do in the divine office. That night, Francis died. It was the 3rd of October, 1226. And as we sang at Tenere last night, Ecce quomodo moritur justus, behold how a just man dies. I leave to St. Francis and his canticle the conclusion. Happy those whom death finds doing your will. The second death can do no harm to them. Praise and bless my Lord and give him thanks and serve him with great humility. Amen. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.